I call tonight's study the Book of Ephesians Light. What I mean by that is we're just going to look at some of the wonderful teachings, amazing teachings that Paul has in this book. As you know, our pastor could teach in for weeks, maybe months. I don't know how long he's going to teach in this great book.
32 weeks.
32 weeks. There we go. Like I said, this is Ephesians Light. Okay, please turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. As I believe most of you know, Ephesians is the first of Paul's prison epistles that he wrote while he was in prison, waiting trial. He was there for about, I guess, in prison for about 2 years, right, Pastor?
Yes.
Okay. In this.
Almost 3 years.
Okay. In this epistle, Paul is teaching us all about the riches that are ours in Christ. And in this epistle, he also applies them in a practical way to our walk as believers in the light of the truth of who we are in Christ. First, let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time to come together in your name and be able to study your word that teaches us how we should live our lives and about what we should do with our lives in the future, what we need to do to be ready for your Son's return. Father, please help us to understand from your word what Paul is teaching us concerning the riches that are ours in Christ and how we should apply them in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, with this in mind, let's start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we see in this verse that God chose us before the foundation of the world. The Greek word for chose or chosen in this verse means once and for all. So Paul is telling us that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen once and for all for God's own treasure. Paul is also telling us that our salvation depends totally on God. This means that we are not saved because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and gives us salvation freely. Now, because God chose us and freely gives us salvation, there is no way we can take credit for it or allow for our pride. We must understand that salvation originated in the mind of God long before we existed. We also need to understand that the second part of this verse, where it states that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, is because we belong to Christ and therefore God looks at us as if we had never sinned. I think we need to always remember to give God thanks for his plan for us and for his grace and wonderful love. Now let's go to in chapter 1 to verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, adoption in the Greek culture in Paul's time was quite different than it is in today's world. In Paul's time, when a boy became of age, he was formally adopted, gained legal standing in his family. This adoption was done in public to declare adult sonship and confirm his privileges. God has adopted us as his own through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and has brought us into his family and made us heirs along with Jesus. Under Roman law, adopted children had the same rights and privileges as biological children, even if they had been slaves. Paul uses the word adoption in verse 5 to show how strong our relationship is with God. Okay, let's skip to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. To speak of the blood of Jesus in Paul's time was a way to speak of the death of Christ. So in this verse, the blood of Jesus, or we can say the death, pointed to the wonderful truths concerning the redemption and forgiveness of sin. In this first part of this verse, God redeemed us, and in the second part of the verse, he has forgiven our sins. I think we need to have a clear understanding of what Paul is saying about God's redemption and forgiveness of sins. In Paul's time, redemption was a release by ransom. Here, the ransom was paid by Jesus on the cross. Forgiveness was granted to those in these times on the basis of the shedding of animals' blood. We are forgiven on the basis of the shedding of Jesus' blood. We know that Jesus died as a perfect and final sacrifice. Let's confirm this by looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I think that confirms it, don't you? Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Every time I hear that word abound, I think of Hale Irwin. Abounding love. I believe that Paul is revealing God's will for us. Now, the New Living Translation of this verse states, he has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. This translation helps me understand that God is showering us with his kindness, which I think we all know as God's grace. Paul is revealing to us that God voluntarily gives his loving favor to those he saves. Let's stop here and remember that we can't earn salvation, nor do we deserve it. Without God's grace, no one can be saved. Okay, let's look at one more thing in chapter 1 before we move to chapter 2. Let's go to verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, now let me read these same two verses to you from the New Living Translation. And now, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God has saved you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, in that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Amen. Now, once again, the New Living Translation helps me have a better understanding. The key part of verse 13 is God identifying us as his own by giving us the Holy Spirit. This is also signifying God's ownership of us and our security. Verse 14 continues to tell us that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 14 also goes on further to confirm that we belong to Him and that He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. Okay, let's move from chapter 1 to chapter 2 and look at verses 8 and 9. I think we all have memorized these two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One fascinating thing to me in these two verses, as I understand them, is that even our faith is a gift from God. These two verses also tell us that as Christians, God has given us the gift of salvation, and yet, how many times do we think that we need to work our way to God? I believe that because these verses tell us that our salvation and even our faith are gifts, we should give God thanks and praise Him daily with abounding joy.
Say it again here.
Abounding joy. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul is telling us that we are God's workmanship. Now, I would like to ask a question. Has anyone ever asked you, didn't God know Adam would blow it? Well, our answer should be yes, God did. God created Adam with the free will, knowing he would rebel. So the next question would probably be, then why did God bother? We can find the answer to this question in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So verse 7 has given us the answer. This is God's way of demonstrating His infinite love for the ages yet to come. God's plan was to allow man to get in a predicament that only His Son's death could solve. Let's go on to chapter 3, where Paul is going to reveal a mystery that was hidden in Matthew. First, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, and see this hidden mystery. 11, 11. Okay. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So in this verse, Jesus is telling us that no man is greater than John the Baptist. But at the end of this verse, we find the mystery. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here Jesus is talking about something John is not part of. Now, I think most of us take it for granted that all believers fall into one or the same category. But there are Old Testament believers, and then there are you and I who are part of this mystery called the church that Paul is about to reveal to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We need to understand that this mystery that Paul is about to declare in chapter 3 was not revealed in the Old Testament. This mystery was an entirely new thing to make both the Jew and the Gentile a new body of fellow heirs called the church or the body of Christ. First, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Everybody there? Okay. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ, in which other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be allowed, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. I don't know about you, but I can sense Paul's joy as he is revealing this unique revelation and disclosure. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, so we can get an idea of the purpose of this mystery. Verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, Paul starts out by describing himself as less than the least of all the saints. I think that we all remember in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Now, we know Paul as the most accomplished of all the apostles. He wrote 13 or 14 of the books in the New Testament and started some of the greatest churches of his day. I just think Paul was amazed that God would save him. Okay, now let's go to verses 9 through 12 in chapter 3. Okay, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Okay, these verses are teaching us that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I think that we remember when Jesus died that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. This gave us, as born-again Christians, direct access to the presence of God. Okay, let's see what Paul is going to teach us in chapter 4. I told you this is going to be fast. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody there? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul outlined for us the glorious calling of the believer. Here in chapter 4, Paul turns to practical matters of our calling. What calling is Paul talking about here? I believe Paul is talking about us being called to be saints. What he is saying here in chapter 4 is that we have been called to be children of God by faith and heirs of salvation. So Paul is telling us to walk worthy of our calling. Okay, let's move ahead in chapter 4 to verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul is saying here that Christ has given each one of us a special gift. Verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Here Paul uses Psalm 68:18 to give us a picture of God as a conqueror receiving tribute from a fallen city. Paul is using this to teach us that Christ, in his crucifixion and resurrection, was victorious over Satan. And Paul is also saying to us that when Christ ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to the church, which will be discussed in verses 11 through 13. Okay, let's move to verses 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here in these two verses, Paul is telling us of some of the gifts given to us as born-again Christians by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church. Okay, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here Paul is telling us that God has given us, the church, an enormous responsibility that involves teaching, preaching, healing, nurturing, giving, administering, building, and many other tasks that my small brain at this time cannot come up with. Paul is also saying that God is calling us as members of his body to come together and work together towards the expression of the fullness of Christ. Let's look back in chapter 3 at verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is teaching us that we have Christ, and through him, through his empowering spirit, we are complete. We have all the fullness of God available to us, but we must obtain it through faith and prayer as we daily walk and live for him. Okay, let's look to see what Paul is going to teach us in chapter 5. Let's go to verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul is telling us to be like children who imitate their parents. Now, we know this is sometimes good and other times not in our culture. What Paul is saying here to us here is to follow Christ's example of the great love he has for us as he sacrificed himself so that we might live. He is saying our love for others should be the same kind, a love of self-sacrificing service. Okay, let's move to verses 8 and 9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here in verse 8, Paul tells us that we were once in darkness, but now, as people who have the light of the Lord, our actions should reflect our faith. In verse 9, Paul tells us that we should live morally and above reproach, so that we will reflect God's goodness to others. Okay, let's move to verses 15 and 16. Get ready, go. Okay, verse 15. Everybody there? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In verse 15, Paul wants us to keep our standards high, act wisely, and do good whenever we can. In verse 16, when Paul is referring to these days as evil, he was communicating a sense of urgency because of how quick evil can spread. Now, we need to have the same sense of urgency because we know our days are becoming more and more difficult. Okay, let's look at chapter 6, the last chapter in the book of Ephesians. We're almost done. Let's look first at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principles, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, this verse starts off by telling us that we as born-again Christians are not going against flesh and blood enemies. So we are not up against the leaders of our government. We just disagree with them. And we are not up against those who promote paganism in our culture. Our real warfare is with ranks of angels, dark angels that serve the power of darkness. Okay, let's look at verse 13 next. Everybody awake? Okay. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in having done all to stand. Okay, what has Paul just done here? I believe Paul has just given us a command. And this is not optional. We are to completely be armed with the seven elements of the armor of God. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So, when should we do this, if we haven't already? I believe the time is now, as the battle has already started, and we are on the enemy's turf. Let's look at the seven elements. Number one, we should be girded with truth. This would be God's truth and live a life of integrity, being truthful and honest. Number two, we should have on the breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness is the body armor that protects our heart and ensures His approval. Number three, we should shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This may mean either that the gospel is the firm foundation we are to stand on, or that we as soldiers should be ready to go out and defend and spread the gospel, or maybe both. Number four, we should have the shield of faith. Our shield of faith will protect us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The assaults of Satan cannot penetrate us who have put our faith in God. Number five, we should have on the helmet of salvation. The devil wants us to doubt God, Jesus, and our salvation. The helmet protects our mind from doubting God's saving work for us. Number six, the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon we have to go along with our armor. This is not always the Bible, but a specific word that needs to be spoken in a specific situation. For us as believers to have the precise word ready, we must know the Bible intimately. Got that? And last, the heavy artillery, prayer. Without prayer, all the armor in the world would be of no use to us. We need to be continually in prayer concerning everything that affects us in our family and friends all day long. This may sound impossible, but just quick short prayers about what is happening at the moment around us will help us develop our prayer life. Remember, perseverance and patience in prayer is essential. Okay, let's close with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to You for helping us to understand from Your Word what Paul is teaching us about the riches that are ours in Christ and how we should apply them in our lives. Please help us to remember to always stay strong in Your power and might. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.